Beloved congregation, there are two themes running through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and they are the themes of sin and of grace. And in order to understand grace, we need to understand what sin is. Paul brings them both together in Romans 5, where we read together in verse 20, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. We need to realize right from the start that we are sinners, and sinners go contrary to God's will. Sinners depart from God's law. Sinners rebel against the majesty of their creators. They obstinately do exactly the opposite of what God requires of them. A sinner in his natural state without the grace of God says to God, I refuse to acknowledge you or to know you or fear you. And that brings the curse of God upon us and guilt and death and damnation. Contrary to what some people teach and think, sin is not just a deficiency in our understanding. Education will not fix sin. Sin is not just a matter of the inability to do good. It's not just what we so often call shortcomings. It's not just a chemical imbalance in the brain. Otherwise, sin would not bring about guilt. But sin, according to John, is the transgression of the law. Sin is unlawful. Sin is lawlessness. In light of the law of God, sin is disobedience and rebellion. And since the content of the law is love, sin is actually hatred against God. Paul writes to Titus, chapter 3, verse 3, that the natural man is foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful. Sin takes the first commandment and turns it around and says, I am my own God. I will have no other gods besides me. That's what sin says. And there's no one in the whole world who can say, I am not a sinner. There's only one who ever lived who could say, which of you convicts me of sin? And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, beloved, we must all join the psalmist of Psalm 51, of Psalm 130 and say, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquity, then who shall stand? And the answer is, no one. Psalm 143. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20. There is not a just man upon earth that does good and does not sin. Romans 3 verse 19. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The last time we had a sermon on the Belger Confession, it was about the creation and the fall of man. And we saw Adam's marvelous creation in the image of God. We saw that Adam and Eve were in sweet communion with the Lord. They knew God. They were upright and holy and righteous and truly alive. But they fell, and now is darkness and death and damnation. And today we're going to see that Adam's sin is our sin, and that sin is deadly. Sin is not just a minor infraction, but a major capital crime. We are all sinners, worthy of damnation. But there is hope for such sinners, for sinners who repent and believe the gospel. Well, this afternoon, we're going to look at those two doctrines, original sin and eternal election. Original sin and eternal election, we want to do that from Romans 9, verse 20, and Article 15 and 16 of the Belgic Confession. You can find those on page 12 in the back of your Psalter book if you want to read along at this time. I would recommend you do that. Romans 9, verse 20. No, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Article 15. We believe that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind, which is a corruption of the whole nature and a hereditary disease, wherewith infants themselves are infected, even in their mother's womb, and which produces in man all sorts of sin, being in him as a root thereof, and therefore is so vile and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Nor is it by any means abolished or done away by baptism, since sin always issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain. Notwithstanding, it is not imputed to the children of God unto condemnation, but by his grace and mercy is forgiven them. Not that they should rest securely in sin, but that a sense of this corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. Wherefore we reject the error of the Pelagians, who assert that sin proceeds only from imitation. Article 16, eternal election. We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into perdition and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God did then manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. Merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this perdition all whom he, in his eternal and unchangeable counsel of mere goodness, has elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, without any respect to their works. Just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Well, the theme original sin and eternal election, two questions to answer. To whom does Adam's sin extend? And secondly, how does God manifest himself in predestination? So first, to whom does Adam's sin extend? Adam is our covenant head in the covenant of our works. He is our representative. Adam is also our first natural parent. And so we confess that through the disobedience of Adam, original sin is extended to all mankind. That means to all of us, to me, to you, to your children, to all human beings, to everyone you meet in this lifetime. Adam's original sin is extended to that person. We read it in Romans 5. Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam's sin, entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned in Adam. And it's true for us what David says in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He said, oh, that's just negative Old Testament talk. No, it's not just negative Old Testament talk. Paul, quoting from Romans, in Romans 3 verse 10, quoting Psalm 53, says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Genesis 6 verse 5, we read that just prior to the flood, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and things were no better after the flood. Parents, we are unclean. And our children are born sinners because they come forth from us. That's what Jesus clearly teaches in John 3, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Job 14 asks this question, who can bring forth a clean thing out of an unclean? And it answers it, not one. That's original sin, but what is exactly the nature of original sin? Original sin is a corruption of the whole human nature. Our wills are touched by it. Our emotions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. We don't just behave corruptly. We are corrupt. We don't just behave sinfully. We are sin. And that radical depravity extends to every human being and to every aspect of what it means to be human. In fact, we confess that original sin is a hereditary disease. We inherit it like a disease wherewith infants themselves are infected even in their mother's wombs. We have some pregnant ladies in this church. The infant in your womb is already infected with original sin. That's a serious matter. It's very exciting to be pregnant and to be expected, but we need to always keep that part in mind too. Our babies in the womb are infected already with a hereditary disease called original sin. In Isaiah 48, verse 8, it says, you were called a transgressor from the womb. We spent some time in Africa several years ago, and we heard of millions and millions of AIDS babies. Babies who are HIV positive from their mother's womb. They're born that way. In many large cities in North America, there are crack babies. Babies who are born crack addicts. And we say that's so sad, those poor little things. But there's something much worse than being an AIDS baby or a crack baby. Something much worse in which we are all involved. And that's the hereditary disease of original sin, which we pass along to our babies. Yes, even as Reformed Christian parents, our infants are infected with our sins. We pass them along from generation to generation. And what does that produce in us? It produces all sorts of sin. Because that original sin is in us like a root of all sin. Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It comes out of our hearts because it's there by original sin. Paul in Romans 7 writes things like this, but sin produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Sin became exceeding sinful. Sin dwells in me. The sin is in my members. It's part of me. And you and I have the root of all sorts of sin in our natural hearts. You read the headlines in the newspaper, you watch the news, you see the crimes, and sometimes you're disgusted with the things you hear. But you need to realize, all of that lives in here. That all lives in my heart and your heart. The root of all those sins is there. Man is evil at his core. We and our children are included. Because original sin is our sin. And what does God think of original sin? Original sin is so filthy to God, so filthy and abominable in the sight of God, that it is sufficient to condemn all mankind. Our original sin that's in us is sufficient in the sight of God to condemn us. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says it, we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It says, we are dead in sins. And in the form of baptism, we use that same kind of language. We are the children of wrath, even as others. And that wrath is God's reaction toward us as we are fallen in Adam. And as we are refusing to accept that truth. And as we are refusing to accept the gospel of grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said it, he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. By nature, beloved, apart from God's regenerating grace, we are the children of wrath. In our natural condition, as descendants of Adam, we are included in Adam as our representative in the covenant of works. We are full of sinful pride, just like he was. Stubborn and disobedient, especially in the disobedience of our unbelief. And the wrath of God now and for all times abides on us. That wrath is not abolished or done away even by baptism. Some people seem to think that. When you're baptized in, everything is okay, but it's not okay. Sin always issues forth from this woeful source of original sin, like water from a fountain. The Roman Catholic Church teaches that baptism washes away original sin. That's why infants have to be baptized as soon as possible after birth. Imagine if they would die unbaptized, they would be condemned, they teach. But we believe that sin always flows from the fountain of original sin. Just like water from a fountain. If the source is polluted, then the water is polluted too. You cannot bring forth clean water out of an unclean fountain. So every human being, including me and you, carries that strain of disease of sin. We're all infected with it. And we all produce all sorts of sins. That original sin is imputed to every member of the human race. And if we remain in our natural state, it is imputed unto condemnation. If we die in the same condition in which we are born, then we are condemned to suffer the eternal wrath of God. That means every human being in his natural state, is heading straight to hell. Straight to hell. As children of wrath. There's only one people group on earth to whom original sin is not imputed unto condemnation. And that is the children of God. Read it carefully. It doesn't say original sin is not imputed to them. But it is not imputed to them unto condemnation. What happens then to the guilt of original sin in the children of God? Where does that go? Well, by God's grace and mercy, it is forgiven them. You see, the amazing grace and mercy of God to his children. God takes that unbearable burden of original sin. He lifts it off his children, carries it away to the cross of Calvary, and there Christ takes it and bears God's wrath for it and thus forgives his children's sin. And yet God's children still sin. They still sin because of original sin. Know that original sin no longer condemns them. Christ was condemned for it and forgives them. But he doesn't forgive his children so that they should rest securely in sin. It's not as if believers can just live on in sin, knowing, well, I'm forgiven anyway. No. We can never rest securely in sin. There's no security there. But so that a sense of our corruption should make believers often to sigh, desiring to be delivered from this body of death. That's what Paul says so beautifully too in Romans chapter 7. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Children, that's the language of a child of God. A child of God who knows his sins are forgiven, and yet who still sins, and that burdens him. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? Well, in light of all the above, we reject the error of the Pelagians. Pelagius lived in the 5th century. He taught that there's no connection between Adam's sin and us. He taught that we just learn to sin from the bad example of our parents. Sin proceeds only from imitation, said Pelagius. And we said, no, Pelagius, we fell in Adam. I fell in Adam. So we call out to the God for deliverance from our deep fall. And the Lord Jesus Christ calls to us in that sinful, dead condition. And he says, come to me. Come to me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But who is going to come to Christ? Who is going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? We are in a predicament, because if the whole human race is infected with original sin, and it is, and if we are all the children of wrath, and we are, if we are dead in trespasses and sins, then which dead sinners are going to respond to the gospel? We're all familiar with death to some extent. We've seen people in coffins, bodies in coffins. They don't respond. They're dead. They can't respond. Dead people can't hear. Dead people can't pray. Dead people can't believe. How is that going to work? Where does this original sin leave us? Desperately hopeless from our side. But not so from God's side. We'll try to explain that after we sing number 308. How does God manifest himself in predestination? We believe that all the posterity of Adam, being thus fallen into destruction and ruin by the sin of our first parents, God then did manifest himself such as he is, that is to say, merciful and just. God's attributes of mercy and justice are displayed for us. Romans 9 verse 18, therefore God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he wills, he hardens. God manifests himself as merciful, since he delivers and preserves from this destruction all whom he has elected. In mercy, God has elected certain people. And what does the Bible say of this mercy and of this election? Let me just read you from Scripture rather than try to put it into my own words. It's much more trustworthy to read it from Scripture. Romans 9 verse 15. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who willeth, nor of him who runneth, but of God who shows mercy. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Grace is the gift of God, not of works. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. It has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Romans 9. The purpose of God according to election stands, not of works, but of Him that calleth. Romans 11, verse 5. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him, that is in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Titus 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Acts 13, verse 48. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. The Lord knoweth them that are His. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. John 15, verse 16. I already mentioned this morning. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. John 17, verse 9. I pray for them which Thou hast given me. And we could go on. But we need not. When we speak of election on the basis of Scripture, we conclude that our election is in God's eternal and unchangeable counsel. It's eternal and unchangeable. It is because of the mere goodness of God, His goodness, not ours. We are elected in Christ Jesus our Lord, not in ourselves, without any respect to our works, but only with respect to Christ's work. And that's why, beloved, election is so precious to God's children. It can never be changed, you see. It is sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God shows Himself, manifests Himself as merciful. Merciful to those whom He has saved. But God also reveals Himself as just in leaving others in the fall and perdition wherein they have involved themselves. Notice that, first of all, the fall and perdition in which they have involved themselves. When we are unbelievers, unsaved people, that is our own doing. We've involved ourselves in this. Romans 9, verse 18, God shows His justice. He says, whom He will, God hardens. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Romans 1, verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. That's all New Testament. Going to the Old Testament. Genesis 4, verse 5. Unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. God said, cursed be Canaan. In Genesis 9. In Genesis 21, verse 12. For in Isaac, not in Ishmael, shall thy seed be called. So we have this doctrine of election to eternal life. Election to salvation. We also have the doctrine of reprobation. That's the opposite. The other side of the doctrine of predestination. And reprobation is called some very strong terms in Scripture. It's called hating. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Reprobation is called being appointed to disobedience. 1 Peter 2, verse 8, them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Reprobation is called being ordained to condemnation. Jude, verse 4, men who were long ago ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Reprobation is called being fitted or prepared for destruction. We read it in Romans 9, verse 22. God, willing to show His wrath and to make known his power, endured with much patience the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Reprobation is called not having your name written in Christ's book of life. Revelation 13, verse 8, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. And again, we could go on, but we don't need to. We conclude from the evidence of Holy Scripture that the reprobate shall not be saved. We also conclude from Scripture that only sinners are condemned and are in hell. We also conclude from Scripture that when anyone repents and believes the gospel, he's not condemned, but has eternal life. And we also conclude for Scripture that only the elect will, in fact, repent and believe. That's a very clear doctrine of predestination. So that we conclude, when a sinner is saved, it is all 100% by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And when a sinner is lost, it is all because of his own fault. There is no injustice in Almighty God. Now, many people have abused and do abuse this doctrine of election and reprobation. They say things like, well, if I'm not elected, but reprobate, then I'm going to seek God in vain. And I would challenge that person, could you show me that text in Scripture? Where it says that? That you would seek the Lord in vain? Where does it say that in the Bible? Scripture never says that. Scripture never says that the non-elect seek salvation in vain. In fact, it says it much differently. Whoever wills, let him take of the water of life freely. Whoever will. Then you could put your name there. That's your name in the Bible. Whoever. Let's not be upset by the doctrine of reprobation. It's really not so shocking when you just think about it for just a few moments. It shouldn't surprise us that God would leave us in our own stubborn, chosen, rebellious way. That shouldn't surprise us at all. What should fill us with utter amazement is that there is such a thing as election. That's amazing. Were it not for election, we wouldn't be here. Not a chance. Were it not for election, there would be no such thing as the gospel of Jesus Christ for us. Our gracious God has revealed the means that He uses to save His elect. The Bible does that too. It shows us that the preaching of the Word of God and the administration of the sacraments, that's what He uses to work faith and to strengthen faith and to give assurance of the grace of God. That's so necessary today, because those means are to be used prayerfully, carefully. They're not to be neglected. If you neglect the means of grace, that's like a foolish person saying, well, God has ordained if I live and how long I'm going to live, so I'm just going to stop eating. God's decree will stand. If I'm to live another 50 years, I'll live. That would be foolishness, wouldn't it? Not using the means. How foolish then, not to use the means of grace prayerfully, taking them back to God and saying, oh God, in Thy Word it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But how shall they hear without a preacher? And here's a preacher preaching the gospel. I want to believe that. I want to believe that too. The doctrine of election is of the greatest benefit for the children of God. Here is your comfort. Here's your foundation in temptation. Here is your strength. When Satan attacks you because of the indwelling sin that's still in you, here you may find peace under affliction. Here's the reality of your victory. Listen to the Word of God describing the golden chain of salvation from Romans chapter 8. I'll begin at verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinated, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And dear believers, when our failings would lead us to despair, when doubts and fears threaten our soul's peace, then the words and the promise comes, and the Lord Jesus Christ shows us again through His Word the almighty hand of God the Father in which we are held safe. Romans 8 verse 38 and following, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So thanks be to God. Thanks be to Almighty God for revealing Himself as the absolute sovereign in election. He would have been 100% just to leave us all in the fall and perdition wherein we have involved ourselves. But He reveals the precious doctrine of election in Christ Jesus our Lord, not based on our works, praise the Lord, but based on Christ's works. And that's why the elect stand eternally secure in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. O Lord God, we have heard of the awful, awful doctrine of original sin, which we all have inherited, which is sufficient to condemn us all before God. But we also heard this afternoon of eternal election, that precious doctrine of the election of Thy people in Christ Jesus the Lord, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. O Lord, we acknowledge that that is where we stand as Thy children, the very fact that Thou hast chosen us. O Lord, we praise Thy name for this precious doctrine of election made so clear in the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us to believe it more. Help us to stand more firmly secure, to trust Christ Jesus more, to live more fully out of Him. Lord, be with all those who are still strangers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God, let this be the day of Thy sovereign good pleasure in their lives. They may fall on their knees, cry out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Help us, Lord, in this coming week to do our work and to do it in such a way that the name of the Lord will be glorified. Be with all those who are traveling, for vacations or for business. Keep them safe. Be with Mr. Noble and Reverend Vandermeiden as they will be preaching here the next two Lord's days. O Lord, bless Thy servants. Grant that their preaching may be richly blessed for our dear congregation and bring us safely back together again at the appointed time. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.